Right now, in our country, it's a very political time. We just heard the State of the Union address from the president. We have a midterm election coming up. In our state, we have an election for governor coming up. And, of course, the entire House of Representatives gets elected. This is becoming a very political time. And once again, our telephones will be jingling with the sounds of people who don't have a pulse. They'll be recorded. That has got to be the most annoying thing beside the commercials. But I'm going to use the scripture that was used in the Sunday school to take a look again at how we as Christians relate to the political. We live in a world and in a country where we seek to separate religion from politics. And yet, we talk about Jesus as a king. Now, what's more political than a king? In our day and age, we don't know much about kings. I know Jim and Kathy have, but how many of us have been to a nation, been in a nation that has a king or a queen? Okay? Inga, of course, you've been all through Europe, so you've got that. We've been in Jordan. You guys have been in Jordan. We don't know much about kings and queens, but most kings today do not have the kind of kingship that was in Jesus' time. They're not absolute monarchs, are they? They kind of live in a constitutional monarchy. They have some boundaries that they can't exceed. It wasn't quite so in Jesus' time. Let's take a look at Jesus talking with Pontius Pilate. John chapter 18, beginning at the 33rd verse. Jesus has been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. He is bound. He has been beaten. He is probably looking pretty bedraggled. And he's calling himself a king. Doesn't sound right. Verse 33, Pilate went back into the headquarters, summoned Jesus, and said to Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you asking this on your own, or have others told you about me?" "I'm not a Jew, am I?" Pilate replied. "Your own nation and the chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done?" "My kingdom is not of this world," said Jesus. "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I wouldn't be handed over to the Jews. As it is, my kingdom does not have its origin from here." "Oh, you are a king then," Pilate replied. "You say that I'm a king," Jesus replied. "I was born for this. I have come into the world for this, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." "What is truth?" said Pilate. After he had said this, he went out to the Jews and told them, "I find no grounds for charging him. You have a custom that I release one prisoner to you at the Passover. So, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now, Barabbas was a revolutionary. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we call Jesus King. And Jesus' kingdom bears a sharp contrast to this world's political systems. So then too should our lives in that kingdom. Teach us this in Jesus' name. Amen. My kingdom is not of this world. I must have spent 2 hours this week looking at the word of. What does he mean when he says my kingdom is not of this world? And I discovered that in Greek, the word of, ek, is a preposition of origin. And so he actually repeats himself at the end of the verse when he says, "My kingdom is not from here. My kingdom does not have its origin in this world." And surely that is true. Jesus then says, "I came into the world. I didn't begin in the world. I came into it from outside. Now, Pilate knew about kings. Pilate knew a lot about kings. How does a king get to be a king? Well, most of the time we think a king gets to be a king by being the son of the king. And the old king dies and the son takes over. But where does the ball get started? How does it begin? And really, most kings become kings by violent means. If you look in 2 Kings chapter 15, you will read that in the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, over a 20-year span, they had 6 kings, one of whom was the son of a king. The others were all murdered, and the murderer took the throne. Some of them lasted a month. Some of them lasted 6 months. Probably not everybody knew who the king was for a while. 200 years before Jesus stood before Pilate, Judas Maccabeus rode into Jerusalem with palm branches waving, riding on a donkey, and became king and began a dynasty that lasted 100 years. And how did he do it? He defeated the Syrians in battle. Of course, Herod the Great was actually named king by Rome. He became king, or at least was named king by Rome, in very peaceful means, 65 years before Jesus came. But he maintained that kingship by violent work against, by violent battle against the Parthians. So kings are violent. Kings get into be king by being violent. And what was Jesus saying? I'm a king. What's Pilate expecting? He's got to be expecting violence. He can't expect anything else. His mind couldn't fathom anything else. But Jesus says, no, you're misunderstanding. It's not like you know it. It's not like this world does it. It's not of that sort. It's not from here. Or my servants would have violently acted to prevent my arrest by the Jews. And I wouldn't be standing here in front of you if I was going to do it the way they do. Jesus did not become a king by killing, as most kings do. Jesus became king by dying. First, he dies for Barabbas. Look at verse 40. Isn't that what he did? He died in the place of Barabbas. But prior to that, in John chapter 11, we find out that Caiaphas knew Jesus would die for Israel. In John chapter 11, verse 50, Caiaphas says, it is to your advantage that one man should die for the people, for the nation of Israel, rather than the whole nation perish. So Caiaphas thought Jesus was going to die for Israel. Was he right? Of course he was right. But we find out Jesus actually died for the whole world. John the Baptist said, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus said, I am laying down my life. John chapter 10, verse 17, I am laying down my life so I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I'm going to make a point here. No one in this room will ever lay down their life in the way that Jesus did, because Jesus didn't have to die. Every one of you has to. And even if you do die supposedly early, because you saved someone else's life, it's not the same, because you were going to die eventually anyway. Jesus didn't have to. Jesus laid down a life that didn't have to die. He laid it down that he might take it up again. One of the most important points, Jesus says, my kingdom does not have its origin in this world, and this is the point I want to raise very harshly. Jesus, God, does not take sides in our political structures. He's not involved in the politics of our world to take one side or the other. I am engaged, as you know, I often debate atheists, but I get some Christians, and I have had Christians who tell me that if you have any Christianity in you at all, you will vote for this political party. At the Pastors and Wives retreat, there's a couple Sandy and I sometimes kind of avoid. Because they will tell us that if you're any kind of a Christian at all, you will vote for the other political party. You know what? If you're any kind of Christian at all, you won't attach Jesus to a political party at all. Because every political party is corrupt. Every political party is wrong because it's made up of sinful humans. None of us is perfect, folks. None of us is perfect. And even if a particular candidate tells us about their Christian experience, and even if their Christian experience is comparable enough to yours so that you think they're a born-again Christian, does that make them the right person? Not necessarily. We can't be sure. Now, I'm a voter. I actually like voting. I enjoy going to the polls and standing shoulder to shoulder with fellow Americans doing a very American thing, voting. I like it. I enjoy it. To me, it's a thrill. And I try to vote as an act of worship. I pray over the ballot. I pray over my choices. And I encourage you to do the same. But I will not attach my God to something as lowly as a political party. He doesn't belong there. And he's not going to take sides in this world. Joshua had an interesting experience. Before Joshua fit the Battle of Jericho, he was walking around and he sees an angel with his sword drawn. And Joshua says, "Who are you for us or for our enemies?" And what does the angel say? "Neither. I've come as commander of the Lord's army." I'm on God's side. I'm not on your side or their side. The question is, whose side are you on? Isn't that something Abraham Lincoln said? In a cabinet meeting, as they were discussing the war, they said, "We sincerely hope God is on our side." And Lincoln said, "We better be on his side." Jesus' kingdom is not this world's type. But it is this world's destination. His kingdom is coming here. His kingdom is not from this world, it's not of this world, but it is to this world. Christ came into this world as king. That's what verse 37 says. And until that time, when Jesus returns as king into the world, he has done what? He has sent us, his subjects, into the world. "Go, therefore, and make disciples." Disciples of who? Disciples of the king. Subjects of the king. Where? In all nations. All nations. All nations should serve the one king and be subject to the one king. And so, since Jesus' kingdom is not the type that is of this world, but it is the ultimate destination, what do we do? What's our response? As subjects of the king, we recognize first and foremost that while we are citizens of America, we also are citizens of heaven. Now, I've mentioned this before, but I want to focus on it for just a moment. What does it mean to be a citizen of heaven? Paul writes about that in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. But when he says that, he's writing to Philippi, a Roman province. Which means what? Philippi was full of Romans. It was full of Romans. Now, when he tells them about citizenship, what do they understand? When we say that we're citizens of heaven, does that mean that heaven is where we'll eventually go when we die? Well, I believe we will, but I don't think that's what he's talking about. I don't think that's what he's saying. Do you think that the citizens of Rome living in Philippi were thinking, "Well, I'll go to Rome when I die"? Of course not. That's ridiculous. That's silly. Do you think they thought even, "Well, maybe I'll retire and go to Rome"? Rome didn't want them. Rome wanted them to stay there. And what were they supposed to do in Philippi? What were they supposed to do in Ephesus? What were they supposed to do in all the cities where Roman citizens lived? They were supposed to establish a Roman lifestyle and bring the Roman culture and the Roman law to bear in that area. Now, as citizens of heaven, what do you do? Exactly the same thing. You bring the lifestyle of heaven. You bring the word of heaven. You bring the culture of heaven into whatever locale you're in. You bring heaven to bear on earth until Jesus brings it himself. You live as if you're in heaven while you're living on earth. Just as the Roman citizens were to live as if they were in Rome, even though they might be in some other city. You bring heaven here by living it, by experiencing it, and by showing yourself a subject of the King. We drive our cars as subject of the King. We go to our jobs as subjects of the King. We spend time with friends as subjects of the King. And we bring the King and the kingdom to wherever we are by living as though we're already in the kingdom. Well, doesn't being citizens of the King and bringing heaven here, doesn't that mean that we seek to force our government to act like heaven? No, we can't. We can't force them. We can seek to influence, and I encourage influence. But we cannot use the world's means to establish Christ's kingdom. What would the world's means be? Jesus sending a violent party to prevent his arrest by the Jews. That would be using the world's methods. And Peter gave it a try. You know how that turned out, right? And you know, beginning with Peter and going through to the present day, every time weapons have been raised in the name of Christ, it's turned into a shambles. We do not use the weapons of this world to promote Jesus. We use grace. That's our weapon. The weapons of our warfare are not earthly, but mighty through God to the breaking down of strongholds. We cannot do God's will while defying God's word. And so the kingdom of God is for subjects of the King. And we live like heaven, even though we're on earth. Now that takes not letting the earth change us into the earth citizens. It means we change the situation. I've heard it described, and described beautifully, as the difference between a thermometer and a thermostat. If you're a thermometer, your circumstances change you. If you're a thermostat, you change the circumstances. If you're a subject of the King, you bring the kingdom with you. And show yourselves his subject.